Amen, as we sing that song. Interesting words there. Lord, be near me because the world's near me. And you realize how much we need the Lord to counteract all the things that are going on around us and within. And so God's going to answer our prayer that we pray here. He will draw nigh to us. Why? He says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. And so we come to seek the Lord today. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we do need you. We experience that need on a daily basis. We come with emptiness inside our souls. We need the very love that you've commanded us to love you with. We need it from you, our source. And Father, if we walk into this auditorium and we do not sense our need, then we know that our need is great. And so, Lord, we are so thankful that we can come to you, who it is your delight and your joy to fill us with all of your fullness, that you are sufficiency personified, that you will give and give and give again. And it is your delight, it is your nature to do so. And so, Father, we come to give you thanks, to praise you for the grace that you've given in this past week, for the blessing that our lives continue to this very hour, and that we have not only to look into the past of what you've done for us, but to see the future that is bright, that we have hope in Jesus Christ, your Son, that where he is, we will be with him, that his experience of life after death will be ours as well. And so, Father, we are so thankful that we have all of these wonderful blessings. We come here today, we assemble to bow before you, to acknowledge you as our God, and to pledge to you our humble worship. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to welcome you personally to our service today, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord and just praising God for a wonderful week at Vacation Bible School. And just feels so different without all the decorations. It's amazing, but we'll get used to it, and it'll get back to normal. But it was a great week. The Lord really blessed. We had 38 teens and 99 kids that came on, at least that was on Thursday. That was our high day, and just we could not have done it without all the whole body just working together. And your prayers, God answered them. God gave grace, and it was just a time of rejoicing. And so we have to pray and continue to ask. The Lord will use that, those contacts, and we'll be able to start Bible studies and outreaches through what God has already done. And it's so exciting to see God working in our midst. Well, just a few announcements today of things that you can be a part of. If you're a part of Jamie's August serving team, she'd like to have a meeting following the AM service. And then this evening, it's the beginning of the month. We have our 5:30 prayer time together as a church, and so we can pray together as God's body, beseeching the head for the blessings that we need for our church and for outreach. So that'll be good this evening. Always look forward to that. And then tonight's a very special service. Following the preaching of God's word, there will be our communion service, and so I really encourage you to be a part of that and partake of the Lord's Supper. And then following the Lord's Supper, we're going to have our HCHE meeting this evening. So a lot going on this evening, so I want to make sure you come back and be a part of that. Also, as we look into a new month, it's hard to believe August is here. Couldn't believe the first day of August was like 77 degrees and cool wind blowing. So beautiful. Just praising God for that. And just looking ahead, we have our Seeking the Summit Fellowship. We'll be on the 18th at Arby's. And also having our biblical citizenship class that day. And then we have our church snack this on the 16th. That'll be a board game night. And so it'll be a fun time, bring different board games together. And then that'll be also be the last evening for Brother Taylor Raines with us here. So that'll be a good time. We'll have a send-off for him as well. So that'll be a fun evening. And then our family to be in prayer for this week is Josh and Jamie Geyer and their family. So if you guys would like to stand where you are, I'd be glad to pray for you guys. What would be a burden for us to pray? Amen. All right. Amen. We'll definitely be in prayer for your family. Pray for their kids as they're traveling out to North Carolina. And Cherish, just a couple weeks left, and she's heading off to college. So hard to believe, but praise the Lord for the Geyer family. And then our missionary family of the week is to pray for is the Riffles in Japan. And they just had their first Christian wedding this summer. And so it was a big deal, a good opportunity for demonstrate what a wedding actually symbolizes and to be a wonderful testimony in that culture. And they just had a lady get saved in their last prayer letter. And they're praying for specifically for several men. And so they have ladies that are receptive to the gospel, but husbands that have been resistant to that. So if you want to join them in prayer this week for some of those needs, check out their prayer requests, and you can get the specific names that I would have butchered if I tried to pronounce. So encourage you to check out those names as well. So while you're singing well today, we are singing songs of encouragement, different aspects of God's blessing upon us as we look towards the morning worship service.
All right, if you're able to, again, stand and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn over to page 468. We had several young people put their faith and trust in Jesus this week. And so, heaven rejoices. That's the song we're going to be singing about. Ring the bells of heaven. We should be rejoicing also. And so, we just need to pray for those young people as they are discipled and that they'll grow. Even those that may not have come to that place this last week, that God's Word tells us that His Word will not return void. So we'll just pray that those seeds have been planted. 468, ring the bells of heaven. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the wild.
This morning, if you would, open to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1 for today's scripture reading. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, we'll spend a few moments individually in prayer at our seats. Mm-hmm.
Praise God for the redemption. We've been bought back. And because of that, He owns all of us. And we are not our own. Our body is not our own. Our life is not our own. And whatever we are able to make, whatever we're able to earn, we give a portion of that back to Him. The tithe and offerings to demonstrate that reality, that we are thankful for the redemption, the salvation that He has given to us. We are glad to be His. And so the men are going to come. We're going to take up an offering of worship to the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother James Stark if he wouldn't, just praying for offering today.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct in this service. Thank you for the blessings that you provided to us and the opportunity we have to give back to you. I ask, Lord, that you would direct our hearts in this service and speak to us individually. We thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Elizabeth and Tirza. Near the cross, that's where we need to be, where we need to stay. Take your hymnals again, turn to page 529. We got some of those this week, maybe not as much as we would have liked, but praise the Lord for the rain. But this is talking about showers of blessings that we need, each of us, each and every day. 529, showers, there shall be showers of blessings. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us, are falling.
But for the showers we plead, there shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that good day they might fall.
Song this morning is over on 573. I'll ask you to stand one more time if you're able to. 573, I shall know him.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bride and glory morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, a Redeemed by my side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face,
the floods, they will not Thank you, ladies, for that encouraging word right out of the book of Isaiah. God gives us these wonderful promises of a relationship with Him and what He is going to do for us. And that leads us wonderfully into our message in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So I encourage you to take your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And as we do that, I'll invite the young people to make their way to the back for Children's Church. I know they have a fun lesson in store for them. And we'll be glad for them to participate. You know what? If you're preaching on Deuteronomy chapter 28, this ought to be the most positive, uplifting, and building message in all. There are so many wonderful things, but this is talking about the promise, if you're of God's blessing. And I love that word, blessing. And we're going to focus in on that today. I know I've used the illustration of Johnny Erickson Tata. She was a lady that I listened to on the radio as a kid. And I would hear this lady's voice talking about different things. And so on the radio, she would talk about stuff. And it really wasn't that important to me. It wasn't that big of a deal. I didn't see much value. Not that it was just, but her words were immensely enhanced when I found out her story. And what had taken place, and the context in which she was speaking. And one of the things that she said is that God's blessings are not always wrapped in the package we would choose. God can bless us, but it may not be the way we'd expect. Another thing that one of her quotes is, God permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. And we've seen that many times. God's deepest blessings can often come disguised in suffering rather than in comfort. See, when Johnny was born in 1949 in Baltimore, Maryland, she was an energetic, athletic teenager, loved horseback riding, swimming, and outdoor activities. And on July the 30th, in 1967, at the age of 17, her life took a dramatic turn. She dove into the Chesapeake Bay but not realized that the water was too shallow. She struck her head on the sandy bottom there and fractured her fourth and fifth vertebrae. And that injury left her a quadriplegic from her shoulders down. You can see here in the picture that she went through some dark time. She learned to paint using her mouth and actually became very good. Many people end up buying her paintings and things because of what she's done. But it testifies to some dark years. I can imagine some dark years. There were some long hospital stays and rehabilitation, and she went through depression, and she questioned why. Why would God allow this to happen? But God began to work through her Christian parents and through the reading of God's Word, and she stopped asking the question, why did it happen? And she began to ask, how can God be glorified through this? And ultimately, God used her in a mighty way. She began to share her testimony. She wrote a book, became an international bestseller, and she's written over 50 books to this date at this time. She hosted a daily radio program and has spoken to the world about suffering. I have several of her books that I could recommend. Very powerful, very moving. The central lesson of her life is in her testimony is that God does not always remove suffering. Rather, God often uses suffering to accomplish His deepest work in His children. He really does permit what He hates to accomplish what He loves. And so as we begin to think about God's blessings today, and we're going to examine this passage, I want to study it, the words, for what it means. I want us to come away with a sense of who God is because of this passage. But I don't want us to forget that God's greatest blessings are often His sustaining grace, His transforming work, the promise of eternal glory yet to come. And so, ultimately, what we find, I believe, from this passage of Scripture is that to enjoy the blessing of God, you and I must hear and heed God's Word. It hasn't changed. 3,000 years, 4,000 years since these words were first written down has not changed the truth of who God is. To enjoy His blessing, you still must hear and heed His voice. I'd like us to just look at the structure of how this is put together. God put together a package. And in these 14 verses, you can tell that they're connected because it's talking about the word blessing. But there are three packages here, not just one, in these 14 verses. And so let's just kind of go over that quickly so that you can understand. In the first two verses, we have the foundation for the blessing of God. And you'll see that there is this if statement followed by a promise. And then there in the verse 2, there is a promise followed by an if. And we would call this a little bit of a chiastic structure where you have something starts here and it goes here and then it moves here and then it moves down. And so you kind of have this overarching element that's taking place. And that's kind of just when God begins to start putting things poetically together, He really wants us to focus in on what's God saying here. And this word for blessing is going to be occurred in noun and verb form 10 times through these 14 verses. Let's read those first two verses. This is the foundation of the blessing. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And if, then there's the promise, the shall, the will. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. There's the promise. And here is the condition. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. All right, so there's the beginning. Now we see something change here, and you see it, and I would call this now the fullness of blessing here. In verses 3 through 6, you see the difference? It starts off, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and of the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, and blessed thou shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Six statements, all starting with the word blessed. You know what this parallels in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. See, when Jesus came, He came and gave these blessings from God. Six times do we find the word blessed here in these starting off. And it's interesting, all but one of these, all of these expressions are all just three words. So it's very balanced in the Hebrew text. And so anyway, if you're curious about how that would work, I'd be glad to show you how it works together, what English words go with that. But it's just fascinating to see. This is poetry. This is God letting us know in a very concise form this picture. And the phrase that becomes very significant throughout is this phrase, the Lord thy God. See, the Lord is our God. He works. We have a relationship with Him. And this is what the whole passage is really ultimately focusing on, is this relationship that we have with Him that produces the blessing. So He gives the foundation for the blessing. And then He gives this description. The way that He talks about it is kind of this overabounding type of expression where it's like the fullness of that blessing. We'll look into these phrases in just a moment. And then we see a very clear and distinct structure here in verses 7 through 14. I'm not going to read all these verses just yet, just for time's sake, but there are seven verbs of God's blessing. Let me put them on the screen here. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies. In verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing. verse 8, the only one that does not have the title of the Lord in it, it says, He shall bless in the land which the Lord thy God giveth. So I think that's significant that there's seven phrases, six of them say the Lord. If you're saying, well, that's interesting, why is it like that? I think primarily because he's already said the Lord in verse 1, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high. So he's actually tying the first one into the last section. And so he has the Lord will do this seven times, but in the second section there are actually seven phrases, and that seventh one that doesn't have the Lord in there is actually the word bless. So definitely connecting it back in. And then in the middle here in verse 9, it says, The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself. Then verse 11, The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. And then verse 12, The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. And in verse 13, The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. So all of this is put together in a very beautiful way. I would call this, but this is what's called a chiastic structure. This idea of meaning it starts here and it keeps on working till it gets to the center. So if you have seven things, you can have one on one side, two on another, and three on this. We went out to a museum for kids, and one of the things that they'll do is they'll have one of these arches, and you'll have a little cushion over here and a little cushion over here, and all the little things are little wedges that you can set one after another. You guys seen that kind of thing? And you got to put it right in the middle, and once you get that metal wedge in there, you get the kids actually build an arch. That's kind of what God's doing through this. He's starting over here, and he's starting over here, and so there has to be symmetry in the language for you to see it, so you know that the centerpiece is the headstone. Well, what do we find? He says, "You will not make the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will be at the top." This is talking about exaltation in relationship to other nations. Verse 7 is talking about the other nations being thine enemies that may come up against you. So the green is going to talk about their relationship to peoples abroad. The blue coming in is the blessing at home. He says he's going to command the blessing in thy storehouses, in all that you set your hand to do. And he's going to make you plenteous and good in the fruit of your body and the fruit of your cattle. You can see the domestic aspect of the blue. Verse 8 and verse 11, the thing that ties these together is both of them reference that the Lord shall bless thee in the land. So you see in the end of verse 8, he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth. Look down to verse 11. He says, all of these, he'll make you plenteous and good. Look to the end, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. So there's an emphasis here of the connection of the blessing to the land. And so then we come to that centerpiece. That is, the Lord will establish you. And we're going to look at that and say, this right here is the main purpose of what all of this blessing is going toward, and we'll draw this out. And so when you have a chiastic structure, it's kind of like a spear. I kind of put that up there, kind of like the tip of the spear. It comes out on the broad, and then it narrows into a little point. The point here is chapter 9, verse 9 and verse 10 of this third section. And so we're going to look at this. So there's 3 points to my message today. I have so much to tell you, so much to try to I want to explain all these words. I want you to see the context. There's many things that I wish I could say, but I have to leave them out just for time's sake. So you listen fast, and I'll talk fast, and we'll see what we can get through here today. But I love talking about the blessing of God. I want to linger here. I really don't want to move on to the next section, because it's going to talk about the contrast and the curse. But this right here ultimately is the heart of God, and so that's our first point here in our message, the source of the blessing. Can we not see it in these seven things? It's the Lord who's going to work. The focus is upon the action of God. And when we use that word blessing, don't use the word blessing as if it's some sort of lucky happenstance or some happiness as if it's a parallel to just being happy. No, blessing has a cause. And that cause has an act of will from Almighty God. When we say, when you say, may you have a blessed day, I don't know if we realize what a thing we're praying for that person. It is a joyful thing. You are asking God in that moment for God to work, to God to pour out His grace and His goodness. And so this whole text here is reflecting the generous heart of God. If we were to study this and say, what is the blessing of God? I think if we were to study it throughout, we'd find, here's my definition for you. But there's three parts, and I put it into three different colors on the screen. Blessing is God's gracious favor. It is, first of all, a disposition of God. It's in His heart. He wants to bless. He's not over here miserly holding off and saying, oh, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. He is like a son who is just beaming out. He is pouring forth. He's like a fountain. His blessing, His goodness, His love never stops. This is who our God is. And so we have the generosity of our God. It's His disposition. The very first thing He did for mankind, He created them in the garden, and it says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Not only is it the disposition of God's gracious favor, He's looking towards you with delight, with love, but it's gracious because we don't deserve it. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But it's also the demonstration of blessing. It's not just a feeling in the heart. It's not just a desire for well-being. But God puts it into action. He makes His gracious, generous character known by giving gifts. And boy, does He give gifts. Every breath is a gift from God. In Him we live and move and have our being. We have the ability to just function is all the grace of God. Every time we've taken a bite of food, it was the blessing of God. Everything, basically in some sense, you could just put it this way. If it works, it's the blessing of God. Because all God has to do is remove His blessing and it don't work no more. Okay, just kind of how simple it gets. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Oh, man, my wagon's sagging because I got so much blessing from God. But not only is it a demonstration of God's blessing in His gifts, through His personal action, He is giving things to you, but there is the destination of this blessing. God wants that blessing to be brought to a certain thing, and it is the gladness of God. God wants to bring joy. How about Psalm 21:6? He says, Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad. See, when you are blessed, how do you know when the blessing of God is upon you? Because it brings joy. It brings well-being. It brings peace to your life. That's what the blessing of God. So it has an impact. It has an effect on your life. God's disposition towards you, materialized in specific gifts that produce a certain result in the life of those whom He blesses. And I want us to think about this. I think this is very foundational. As we begin to think about the blessing of God, don't see it any other way. See it as a personal relationship. He here mentions He is like a king, and this whole treaty of 27 and 28 is like the treaties of the kings that they would make with vassals who would submit to them, and they would say, here's the blessings if you keep the covenant, and here are the curses if you keep it. So the format points us to this, and you see it in verse 8. It says, the Lord shall command the blessing. He's a king, and His glory is in His people. But not only is it the personal relationship of a king to his people, but it's like a father whose love is toward his children. He provides for his people. And we find this more of an emphasis in the New Testament, but it's clear when it talks about the holy people of God. This is the idea of He's establishing as a holy people to Himself. This is the relationship of family. Holiness is synonymous with sonship. Go back to Deuteronomy 14:1-2, and you'll see that clearly identified there. And then we see He's like a husband who is devoted to his wife. This whole thing that we saw before was a covenant ceremony in which they made vows to each other. You have avowed the Lord thy God to be his people this day, and he has avowed himself to you to be your God. There's a wedding ceremony in these vows, and he has bound himself in covenant commitment. I'm here to tell you that the New Testament says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So what is this? How is this helpful to us? I think it's very important to start off here. We never earn God's blessing by obedience. This whole passage is meant. It's meant to describe a steak and make you salivate. Okay? It's meant to you to say, "I want the blessing of God." If you come out of a message that you're reading all this and you say, "Well, I don't want God's blessing. I haven't done it right," okay? God wants you to want his blessing. But you know what can happen as I begin to think about this blessing and all these aspects? I just know in my heart exactly how I'm going to respond and how we're probably going to respond to this. We begin to think that here in these words is some sort of formula by which I can get out of life the blessing that I want. This is some sort of mechanism that I can manipulate. You say, "Well, okay, so we have this balance here. God is going to tell us that his blessing is conditional. You must obey, you will not have it. But if you do obey, you have not earned the blessing of God." That's very important because I can stand up here and say, "God has blessed my life." And as soon as I say that, you might be thinking in your mind, you're saying, "Well, that proud little man up there, what do you think he's..." There's nothing to be proud about if I've got the blessing of God. I'm not saying that. Anyway, we'll put it in this situation here. Does my children earn the right to eat food by being obedient? No. Do they earn the right every day to sleep in my house? No, that is part of my grace. Even if they do obey, that doesn't earn them the food. That's part of the relationship. That's part of the things that I do for them. That's my love towards them. But can they enjoy the blessings of my house? I mean, I'm talking about not saying, I don't say if you disobey, you're outside the house. You don't get any food today. That's not what I'm saying. The point is do they get to enjoy the relationship if they're disobedient? Oftentimes, I find, this is just my own personal experience, maybe this is common or maybe I'm a little unusual, but I typically don't take away their blessings if they do wrong. I only tend to take away their blessings when they refuse to get right. After I told them what they did was wrong, and I said, "Now that this is not what you're supposed to be doing, and we need to do it this way," and they're like, "Argh." And they still don't want to get right. And they're like, "Okay, wait a second. We're going to have to take away some things here until we get the right attitude here." And there's an aspect, I think there's an aspect that kind of goes along with the way God treats us. He's not quick to cut off the blessing. In fact, many times he keeps on blessing us when we don't deserve it. But he can cut off blessing towards us if we refuse to listen to his voice. I think it's fascinating that God sets forth here the blessings first, then the curse. You know why he does that? I think at least one of the reasons that was suggested to me, and I agree with it heartily, I'll run with it. God wants to bless, and he doesn't want to curse. This is the work and the heart of God. Just like a parent towards his children, a parent does not wake up and say, "How can I punish my children today?" That's the furthest thing. You don't want to ever have to do that. They begrudgingly force you to do that. But you want to bless them. It is in your heart. So you can hinder the blessing of God through your disobedience, but you will never earn the blessing of God through your obedience. Does that make sense? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, "Speak not in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. I know why God's blessing me. Can't you tell? Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. That was true of them, and it's true for some of us today. That's who we are. We're resistant against the Lord, and we immediately, as soon as God gives us the blessing, we think, yeah, I deserved it. I earned it. It's my good behavior. No, God wants us to obey, and we should obey, and God's blessing comes when we obey, but we've never earned it. And so I think that's an important distinction to take. So, as we understand that these blessings come in a relationship with God, He's the one who's working. It's His gracious heart towards us. But let's look, that's the favor aspect of it. That's the source that we're looking into it. Now let's look at the actual gifts that He gives. Let's look at the substance of the blessing to the nation of Israel. And the best way that I know how to do this is just to kind of put together the different verses that focus on the same theme and combine them. And the first thing that we find right out of the gates in verse 1 in the blessing of God, He says at the end of verse 1, thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now this ties us right in to chapter 26, verse 19. So that in some sense, He's picking up right where He left off. The Lord, verse 18, the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, to make thee high above all nations which He hath made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. So what is the emphasis here? It's upon a covenant that has universal impact. A covenant with one nation that is meant to have an impact on all the nations of the world. And so I believe personally that God is not done with Israel. That God is going to fulfill these words to them in a future time. They have not experienced that blessing. And yet even today we see just a small little nation amongst so many other millions that hate it, prospering, being blessed of God. Because they deserve it? No. Full of sin, full of rejection of the Lord. But they are still His people. And He blesses them. One of the most amazing things is to walk into Israel and to walk around in that land and then walk out of that land right next door and see the barrenness, the deserts all around them, and see what God is doing. God truly is blessing them in the land even now. But that's not the fulfillment of it. It's still waiting until Jesus Christ comes as King to rule upon this earth. He is going to fulfill that. But God's purpose here ultimately is foreshadowing His purpose towards the nations to bring them in subjection to Jesus Christ. And what's so interesting about this is in verse 10, you see down here, you see the emphasis. All the people of the earth shall see. I'm going to bless you, and your blessing is not just for you. It's so that all the people will see that you're a holy people, that you are called by my name. This word idea of being called by the name of the Lord means that God takes ownership for them. They're wearing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, His jersey. And so God's blessing upon him. And so by placing His name on His people, and they're wearing the name of their God upon their backs, upon their foreheads, maybe more accurately, He's attached His name, His character, and His glory to them. What did God want to do through this law? He says, keep them and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all the things which we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? They were supposed to, I'll say this way, the people of God are supposed to be the most joyful, contented, peaceful, thankful people known to man. Because they have the blessing of God. That's our testimony. The joy, the love that we have for one another. So there is this exaltation over the nations. And what is the result here in verse 10? And they shall be afraid of thee. See, God causes them, because of their association now with God, the way that you will respond to God is the way that you'll respond to His people. This basically means that they are representatives of God upon the earth. Just as man in Genesis chapter 9 is identified as God places the fear of all the beasts of man because they are made in the image of God, God places the fear of the nations towards the nation of Israel. And so this is a specific covenant blessings with that particular nation. We're going to deal with how it applies to us in just a moment. And then we see here that in verse 12, go down to the end of verse 12, he says, "And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shall not borrow." It means that God is going to cause them to have economic prosperity so that they will be lenders, not borrowers. It's kind of fascinating. What are Jewish people known for? Being bankers and lenders. And the people who hate them accuse them of that all the time, swindling us. Interesting. The blessing of God's been upon them, even in their sin. Now, obviously, they've gone through some horrific trials with the Holocaust and anti-Semitism that really cannot explain anti-Semitism outside of a continued hatred from Satan toward the people of God. So they're going to have this blessing that is both in prominence but also economic in God's blessing throughout the world. And then we see in verse 13, they are not going to, it returns. Where he starts off, he's going to set them high. He uses the same language that in terms of exaltation. He will make thee the head and not the tail. They're going to be the prince of the nations, the leaders of the peoples, the crown of the earth. They will be above only. They'll be on top. They will not be on the bottom. This is God's promise of exaltation to them if they will obey. All right, then we see there's this provision of God in the blessing. I want us to look at verse 3 and verse 6. Provision is throughout this in many ways, but I want us to see in some ways, he's saying here in this opening that it's going to be in every place and in every activity. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. You know, God's blessing is not determined by your location. You are not specially blessed because we live in a rural setting, nor is someone specially blessed because they live in a city situation. And there are some people who love to be in a city, and there's all those things that they love there. Some people say, I lived in a city for a long time. I grew up in Wichita. I lived out in Greenville, got getting bigger and bigger. I'm so glad to be out here. I've never really lived in a rural setting, and I love it. It's wonderful. They can have their city life, okay? But it's interesting, if God takes you from the rural life and He calls you to the city, can you be content and happy and blessed? Absolutely. It doesn't matter where God sends you. He could send you to Nome, Alaska. He could send you into the Sahara Desert. You can be blessed wherever you are. It does not determine by your location. Some people are trying to change their fortune by changing location, changing address. We need to change. Oftentimes, if we're the change ultimately needs to be the blessing of God. He says in verse 6, you'll see this as well. He says, "Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." Means when you're away from your home, and when you're at home, you're going to be blessed. Whatever you are doing. This has a technical term called a merism. It means that you take two things that encompass the whole thing. So we have this like from sea to shining sea. What's that talking about? Talking about all of America, from head to toe. All right, we got two things. We got the top, we got the bottom, and that means everything in between. And that's what's going on here when he says the city and the field, where he's talking about going out or coming in. God says, whatever you put your hand to do, I will bless you. Oh, it's beautiful. There's nothing that you cannot do and not pray for the blessing of God if you're doing it in the will of God. We see not only the provision every place and every activity, but I want to see the surety of this blessing. Look in verse 2. It says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. This has the idea of a cat. It's on the prowl. It's pursuing. And it's coming and it's going and it pounces on you. It's like a heat-seeking missile. God has it locked onto you. And just like the curse found its way into the home of those who commit wickedness, God says, my blessing will come. You can't refuse it. You can't decline it. You can't escape it. You can't miss it. God's blessing will find you. This is a powerful, powerful expression of God's provision towards you. Then God says here, he provides and he identifies the things that he provides. This we find in verse 4 and verse 5, verse 8 and verse 11 and 12. He says, you will be blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. He's talking about children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're not a burden. They're not a hazard. They're not a dent on your retirement plan. They are God's blessing towards you. And we ought to rejoice in them. God says that he blesses your cattle and your ground. It's interesting that he's going to bless the fruit of the ground. What was cursed when man sinned? The ground. God says, I can bless it. I can cause it to produce. Just like he did for Isaac, 100-fold. Blesses the ground. He begins to bless thy cattle. The word cattle seems the idea of all thy animals. And then kine and sheep are two different kinds of animals underneath those. Talks about how he will bless thy basket and thy store. We might put it down this way. He'll bless your plate. What's right in front of you. Your daily needs. The things that you need to eat. But not only that, it's not just your immediate needs and your daily bread. But he says in verse 8, and the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. You'll have more than just the immediacy. He says, I'm going to bless the future provision, the long-range planning that God has. You're going to be able to store up for years to come. Think about God's promises in Proverbs where he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns, here's the storehouses, be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Jesus says something like this, blessed, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, when we have the blessing of God, we are not to fret and to worry about what shall I eat or what shall I drink or what am I going to put on. We are to trust ourselves, do right, obey God, and expect His blessing. God, meet my needs. Not only that, we can look here in verse 11 here. It says, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. The word plenteous is translated in other places like remnant. It means the leftovers. I'm going to make you so prosperous, you're going to have more than you need. You know what our God is? Our God is a God who provides more than enough. When Jesus broke the bread for the 5,000, he got to 4,893 and they ran out. And they sent a few home hungry, but in light of the big scale of things, I mean, it was still a success. No, actually, they picked up fragments of all that was left over. There was more than enough. That basket there that was uneaten was a testimony that everybody had enough. God loves to provide the excess. That's amazing. He goes on to describe in thy goods and thy body, the cattle, and he goes back through these same things that he just mentioned of God's blessing. You know, it's interesting, when God provides you with a family, that's a blessing. But you know what? You need more than just people. God says it'd be better for you to have a really big, to live in a big house. And, wait, I'm trying to get the proverb. It's not coming quite to my mind here. He says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great riches and strife therewith. So you say you got a lots of family, but there's lots of problems. Wait a second. We got trouble here. You need more than just the children. You need good relationship with them. You need God to work in their heart to turn them to Him. There's so much that is needed in the blessing of God and all of these things. And God says He'll attend to every part of your life. It's interesting here in verse 12, He says He's going to open the treasure house to you. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. You know what blessing is like? It's like water. We have two new plants, azaleas, that I'm hoping will survive. With my care, it's very unlikely. But I'm watching them as I'm going to VBS, and I'm saying, look at these things. Their leaves are going, there are signs that it's not going well. And God sent a little bit of rain and some showers. And you can walk by them today and they all look straight. Their leaves are straight out. They're bright green. They're happy. They're just humming. I can hear them. I'm like, good, good. I don't have to. Hopefully I won't die while I'm gone. Taylor? No. God says it's like water coming down from heaven that just replenishes. This is what the blessing of God is. It's the absolute necessary. It's what you cannot do without. Oh, the showers of blessing we need from God. You know, it's interesting, this idea of blessings ultimately is used in different places. Like in Isaiah where he says, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. He's calling not for just some rain upon the people, but he's asking for God to transform the hearts of the people and make them pliable to his word. Oh, there was a man in Samaria who said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing that God promised come to pass? And God says, you'll see it with your eyes, but you will not partake of it with your mouth. In Malachi, he gives us the challenge, prove me now if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And there is not no room enough to receive it. Prove me now and see if I can't open the windows of heaven for you. God's got a treasure house. He has everything you need. And so we need the blessing of God for provision for us. And then we see of God's protection from enemies. This is found in verse 7. He says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up, that rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. I find it interesting that God does not promise that there won't be enemies. There's still opposition. There's still battle. But when they come in, marching with a standard, all of them heading in one direction, they come with a unified front, they came with a purpose to destroy you, that when the battle happens, he says, they run out seven ways. This is a good example of how the word seven is used for the idea of complete. They came in orderly with a banner, they ran out disorderly in absolute chaos, because they are absolutely defeated. You know what the Bible says? The Lord will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. God's blessing on Job was described as a hedge of protection, and Satan couldn't touch him. This is what God promises for his people, security through victory. That is the blessing of God. But you know what? We've been talking about all the wonderful provisions, all the gifts. But remember the center? Remember where the focus is at? It's in verse 9. and the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself. See, the greatest blessing from God is that God wants to have a relationship with you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. I'm here to tell you, it's not just about the goodies that he brings. The greatest blessing is God himself. In Matthew, he says that you know how to give good gifts to your children. God also will give good things to those who ask. But in Luke, he says it this way, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, the greatest blessing or the greatest good gift that God could ever promise to someone is the blessing of his Spirit. See, it's not just the gifts. God gives himself, the giver. It's a beautiful thing. We get to enjoy both. We get the gift, we get the giver. And with the giver comes all of the gifts. How does this apply to us? I want to think about these things, but we read this verse last time. God blesses us in Christ. I say, how do I orient myself to all these promises? Yes, there is an Old Testament background. Yes, there is a context. But you know what the Bible says? We are under the curse of this law. Even as Gentiles, we are under the curse of God's condemnation because we have not kept the Word of God. But Jesus Christ hung upon a cross. He bore the curse of God in Galatians 3:13 for us, our curse, and verse 14 gives us the purpose, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You say, what's the distinction between the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is right here where it started. The covenant with Moses and Israel is the outworking of the blessing of Abraham to them. Ultimately, it's broader and it comes to us, the many nations and things, but it's a beautiful thing. This right here while reading is talking about the blessing of Abraham. What does he describe in Galatians 3:14? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is the great blessing of the gospel? God has promised us his Holy Spirit. When you come to Ephesians, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Don't tell me the gospel is not about the blessing of God. It's all about the blessing of God. In fact, the Bible says all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes, amen, confirmed unto the glory of God by us. God has secured the blessings for us. And you say, are you serious? All of these blessings are secured to me. So if the biggest important thing is, yes, if you're in Christ. If you do not have a saving relationship, if you can't go to the Father by Jesus Christ, then you have none of the blessing. You have all of the curse upon you. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you have this blessed relationship. Now, how's this? What did Jesus Christ say? He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God comes to give us life. He says, that your joy might be made full. You pray and the peace that passes understanding shall keep and guard your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus. The love of God is just spread abroad. It's just sprinkling everywhere, all into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he has given unto us. This is the heart of God towards us. He wants us to live an abundant, blessed life. It means walking in his presence, living in his grace and his goodness day by day by day. Some would say, well, in the New Testament, we have the spiritual blessings. In the Old Testament, they had the physical blessings. I look around and say, huh? What? Yes. Old Testament, New Testament. I would say the New Testament is an expansion on the Old Testament blessing. But I'm going to say, aren't we blessed? Don't we live in nice houses? Don't we have food provided for us? Doesn't the God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy, is not His word still true that says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? We have much to give thankful for in the material realm for the blessing. So yes, spiritual blessings. Yes, forgiveness of sins. Yes, being reunited with God. And yet God says, I'm going to give you all of these things. It's a wonderful blessing to be a servant of the Lord, to be His child. What I find fascinating is that the material blessings are tied to the land in verse 8 and verse 11. I made that point to you. I'd circle them or put down the land there. I say, what is the most appropriate application for us is that there is a future kingdom for believers. Do you know that someday when we are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of these things will be literally fulfilled? We will enjoy the blessing, the material blessing, the spiritual blessing. All of it will be merged into one perfect union. In fact, we actually have the down payment on this inheritance, and it is the Holy Spirit who is the down payment of what's to come. So think of it in terms of, okay, I'm getting some of it, but any blessing I have now is just a partial portion to what God has promised that He's going to bring to me at the coming of Jesus Christ. So the Bible talks about this. There's blessing now and the future. He says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that it now is. It's good now. It's good to be godly now. There's so many blessings. And of that which is to come. Mark 10:30 says, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, and with persecution. Prosperity gospel want to leave out there, and in the world to come, eternal life. So we have to understand the future focus that we have as believers, that we are waiting for these things. But right now, God wants you to desire and to live for His blessing in everything that you do. God wants to provide for your needs. And He wants to see every good thing that He does for you in a relationship to His blessing, so that you're always thanking Him. So you may say, if there's anything that's not working right in our lives right now, is in need of the blessing of God. God, I need Your blessing. I sense that need. I can on one side say, I rejoice in the blessing God has given, and I can on the other side say, God, I need it so much more. Yet remember, God often permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. Because of that future aspect, God oftentimes He has the different rankings of blessings, and spiritual blessings are a lot more such a more significant than just physical blessings. And if God takes away the physical to bless you with the spiritual, you are blessed indeed. So I wanted to put it this way here as we transition to the last part of this message. Eternal standing of blessing is assured in Jesus Christ. You are blessed because you are in Him, but your personal enjoyment of the blessing requires obedience to God. God loves you, but to enjoy that love, you must keep His commandments. Jesus said this in John 15:10, if ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. You have to have an ongoing personal relationship with God in which you are praying for, living for the blessing that He wants to give. And so this is the last point. There is the condition, there is the stipulation that must be met to have the blessing of God. And it's not something that I'm just trying to magnify here and say, oh, wait, don't forget about this. Look at it in verse 1 and 2. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments that I command thee this day. Look at verse 2. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. How about let's look at the tip of the spear. Let's look at the middle in verse 9. He has established you as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. How about the ending? How does he close it out? He says, if that thou shalt hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand and to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. This is so important. There are blessings that God wants to give, but we are not receiving because of our disobedience. And we chalk it up to this or that or this, but really what God wants us to see is withholding the blessing so that we would ask him the question, why am I not being blessed? What do you want to change in my life? The first thing that you must do to have the blessing of God is you must hear the voice of God. And he doesn't say just hear it. He says, if thou shalt hearken diligently. There's an emphasis upon this. It means that you must have an interaction with God on a daily basis. No, even a moment-by-moment basis where you are listening to God. And it says here, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord. I could just turn that around and say you must hear God's word. Trust me. But I can't put more emphasis on the Word of God. I'm not going to de-emphasize anything I'm about ready to say. But you can read this Bible and not hear the voice of God. He is speaking, but you are not listening. You must interact with Almighty God. He must become the living God. Every need that comes up in your heart, you ought to have an open door that says, oh God, please help us. Oh God, I can't figure this out. I don't know. I don't have the resources, oh God, but I'm clinging to you. Please bless me, oh God. Please. You ought to pray with passion, with desire, and you ought to listen to the voice of God to direct you. This is fellowship. He gives. You respond. You listen. Over and over again. You must hear the word of God, but it's not enough just to hear. You must heed the word of God. He says not only to hearken to the voice, to observe and to do. The idea of observe is to watch over God's word, just like a gardener familiarizing himself. If you have a garden, you know what you do? About every day you kind of look over and say, I wonder how things are going. You're just walking, you're watching through, and that's what we're doing with the God's word. You say, well, how's my life doing? What am I doing for God? What's God say about this matter? And we're just observing. We're watching. Hey, there's a weed there. Pull that out. Get that out of there. Observe. To do. To keep. All you. It's obedience. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God is in you. And what does it produce? That whatever you do, in word or deed, you do it unto the name of Jesus Christ. When the Word of God is in you richly, it means that you live a very careful life, that you're thinking about how do I glorify Him in so many things. Many times God just withholds. He says, I'm living over here. I'm doing my own thing. I'm not listening to God. I'm not careful about obedience. And God just pulls back some of the blessing so that I'd look up, so He could get my attention. When we listen to God, we'll be sensitive to Him. You've got to hold fast to God's ways. Look in verse 9. He says, if you'll keep the commandments, the same idea of guarding, observing there, and walk in His ways. Do you know that fellowship is sustained through obedience? You must walk with God. You must be like God. As He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. As Matthew Henry said, it's not that you do them for once, but you keep them forever. Not that you only set out in His ways, but you walk in them unto the end. A life of walking with God. And then you honor God in your loyalty. You see this in verse 14. He calls for obedience and listening again, reemphasized in verse 13. But the new information is in verse 14. Thou shalt not go aside. That means turning off from the way. Any of the words which I command thee to the right hand or the left, here's the pathway, here's the destination. And if you turn aside, what are you doing? Look at the verse. Can you read it for me? Yes. The end of the verse. To go after other gods to serve them. See, this all about listening and all about obeying is about your loyalty and fidelity to God. Because for you to get off the path is to commit idolatry. Do you know what the pagans would do with their idols? Why did they pray to their idols? So that they would have rain, so their crops would come in, so that their animals would calve, so that they would have children. They called them the fertility gods. They sought after fertility, life, from their gods. And God says, you do not pursue anything else for your life but me, because I'm the one who gives it to you. What must you have? I mean, what do you absolutely have to make life work for you? See, Johnny Erickson's Tata would have said walking. She would have said, being able to feed myself with my own hands, that's absolutely necessary for me to have a good life. And God said, no, it's not absolutely necessary. The things that we think we lean upon, we turn out of the side and say, that's what I want to live for. If it's anything less than God, you're hindering the blessing of God on your life in whatever way. One preacher put it this way, if you would wear the crown of righteousness, then walk in the way of righteousness. So here's my admonition to you as a pastor. This is just my personal advice. I would love for you and each one of you to seek God's blessing in prayer. God wants us to be willing to seek Him. Say, God, whatever my need is, you say, if I have a need, I've got a financial need, I've got a spiritual need, whatever my need is, I ought to seek after God and say, God, would you please meet my need? But then also I want you to do is to be, to, if God hints at anything that's hindering that blessing, you ask Him and say, God, search me. Is there anything that in my life that would hinder you from receiving that blessing? You know what this does? It's a great motivation against sin. I can't go over and commit that sin because I desperately need the blessing of God. He can just turn it off like a faucet. And I'm in trouble. Oh, it's better to be motivated by the love of God and the blessing of God than to cower in fear for the wrath of God. We're going to look at the curses, but you ought to hunger and thirst for the blessing of God. And then I would say this, be content with such things as you have. You prayed, you sought God, and you know what the Paul's testimony was? He says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I know how to be rich, and I know how to be poor. And both of those were true in his life, and that was in God. You can praise and bless God no matter what he gives to you. You say, God says he'll bless me with children. God never gave me children. Is God angry at me? No. Just be content and glorify him with what he has given you. It's interesting, in the Bible talks about, oh, the person who says, I never had any children. God says, I can give you more children than all those who are mothers. Although the blessing of God, we ought to want most of all to glorify him. Remember Johnny's testimony. God's blessings are not always wrapped in the package we would choose. The way to God's blessing came through the suffering of a cross. Be willing to lose your life to gain it. And trust God. Trust God for what he gives. Do you know what the Bible says? Blessed are they. Now, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You trust him, you believe him, you will be blessed. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, this is a weighty message and yet a great and joyful. We rejoice in your blessings. Father, we have seen it. We've experienced it. We've known it. And yet we need it so much more. Father, would through your blessings, through your goodness, would you lead us to repentance? Would you cause us to come to recognize the things in our lives that are hindering, where we're not listening, where we're not heeding? Father, I pray that you would pour out your blessing. We see the raindrops, but Lord, we want the showers of blessing all around us. Father, would you lead us to the cross? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm
must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads
home. And we're so glad to have the Gunther family. They've been coming for some time, and the Lord has been leading them towards seeking membership here in our church. And so we've really been blessed by them. Like for Brother Paul, he'd like to share his testimony of salvation. And we've already seen some of their kids, their testimonies and baptism, and we have a few more that are going to be baptized looking towards September. So anyway, it's exciting. So Brother Paul.
Yes, I was. My mother led me to salvation at the tender and simple age of 5. And I guess I think it's pretty important to carry on past that. I was a very obedient child. That was very easy for me until I turned to a teenager. and all of a sudden, I struggled with my identity of obeying my parents was pretty easy, but looking into the perfect law of God was humbling, and for a long time seemed hopeless. So I struggled with assurance until I finally just, it sounds so simple, but said, I trust God for his promises. Even if he never gives me grace to do it perfectly, I'm going to keep pointing that way. So.
Amen. Thank you. And I've heard Patience's testimony as well, and her testimony of salvation. She's trusting in Jesus Christ alone, and they both have been baptized by water in immersion. And